Let's pray. We'll get into 1 Peter chapter 5, which is the last chapter of this letter. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. God, I would ask that you would just, like Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Lord, and that angel that flew and took the coal off the altar and just touched Isaiah's mouth, I would ask for a similar experience today, Lord, that you would just cleanse me, Lord, purify me, purify my heart. Father, that you would just do exactly what has been written and will be read, that you would feed the flock of God, which you've given me oversight of, Lord, that you would just allow us to continue to do that as overseers, elders, leaders in your church that you have appointed to do exactly that, to feed and to lead. Father, that you would speak to each individual here today, watching online, and that you would continue to receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. And all of God's church said, amen. As I mentioned, chapter 5, we've been in 1 Peter the entirety of 2024. And in fact, if everything goes according to plan, I think we'll be completed after next week, and then we get into the Easter services. So God willing, beginning April would be 2 Peter. But being 80% through, note today as we get into the text that in spite of difficult circumstance, as we've talked about in the weeks past of persecution and displacement, that this charge or commission, if you want to call it either, is for the elders or church leaders. This is who this is being written to. To warn them, to take heed of what is being said, to counsel them how to conduct themselves, to lead God's people, God's sheep, who are so precious to him in his sight. As we remember last week in verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter addresses them a second time as beloved. And that's what you are in Christ. You are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for that. Last week, talking about suffering, it's never enjoyable, to be quite honest with you. It's not something I was looking forward to speaking about. Today is a little bit different. Today is something I was very excited about speaking about, feeding the flock of God. That is a great, brings great joy. It's a great honor. It's very humbling to be in any position in which you do that. Whether you're teaching a small group Bible study, whether you're pastoring a church, whether you are in any capacity, any peripheral branch of ministry, it's a very humbling, joyous honor to be taken very seriously and soberly. And so Peter will be addressing, as I mentioned, the elders specifically on what they are to do. So beginning in verse 1, he says, "The elders, presbyteros," which is often, or at least very paralleled, sometimes synonymous with pastor, the elders are responsible for leading the church. Yes, older in age, this applies to as well, typically. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a bishop, it says, or an overseer, is they're not a novice. They're not new to the faith. Why? Because they could fall prey to pride. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen too many times in God's church, where a young man is raised up too quickly and he falls just as quickly. And along with him, other sheep get injured. And so we are to be so careful in who you lay hands on as far as appointing them as your spiritual overseers, leaders in God's local church, in God's universal church. It's a very, very serious matter. So 1 Timothy 3 and Titus has specific qualifications for elders. And if we look at John chapter 21, which we might cross-reference for a moment, that would really be the pastoral commission, where Jesus appeared to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, where Peter said, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing." And everybody else followed him because he was an ordained leader for God's church. And so as they go, they see a man, and one of the other disciples, it says, whom John, who Jesus loved, meaning the Apostle John, realizes, hey, This is Jesus. And so Peter ungirds himself and dives in head first, and they swim to the shore, and Jesus has a fish fry, so to speak, for the disciples who he chose and who he walked with and discipled for 3.5 years. And it's interesting, if you look in the text of John chapter 21, Jesus says to them, "Come and dine." And when he spoke those words, it said, then none of them said anything because they all knew it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus because it was the same Jesus who had fed them and cared for them and nurtured them as he walked with them. And I realized something weeks ago as I was looking at that passage, that as a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, an overseer, you're doing the same thing Jesus said. You're asking the people to come and dine in God's word with you. You do the preparation, you prepare, and then it's time to serve the meal to the people. It's time to feed the flock of God in which he's given you oversight of. He says, the elders which are amongst you, I exhort, warn, counsel, admonish, who am also an elder. I want to pause there and just mention, this is one of the signs of a true leader. Notice he doesn't pull out his apostle ID. Peter was a chosen apostle, chosen by God. But this is a different Peter. We've talked about this many times. This is not the same Peter who jumped headfirst into the water. This is not the impatient, impulsive Peter. This is the transformed Peter. And he says, elders, listen. He says, I'm also an elder. You don't serve under me. You serve alongside me. You don't serve under anyone but God himself. You see, I will never say, and if I do, I ask you to please correct me. You will never hear me say someone serves under me, because technically they don't. They serve alongside me, as these elders who are scattered abroad serve alongside Peter. And we'll see who we serve under as it's addressed later on in this passage. Servant leadership. He says, who am also an elder and a witness of what? The suffering of Christ. Talked about it last week, the cup that Jesus drank, asking in his humanity to the Father 3 times, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It says, a partaker also of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, what was that glory? Peter was there in the transfiguration. Remember, there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus. It says in Matthew 17:2, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, little inner circle, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face, that's Jesus' face, did shine as the sun, and his raiment or garments was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Now, listen to what the pre-converted Peter says. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. You see? He saw the glory of God. He was there. He was a witness to it. He was a witness to the suffering. But he still didn't completely comprehend it at that point in time. Had he wouldn't have made such a really inappropriate, ridiculous statement like, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. God will share his glory with none other. No flesh will glory in the presence of God. None. He is the Lord alone. And that's something every leader must fully have ingrained in every fabric of their being, or else they're in danger of leading people astray. The bishop of your soul is Jesus Christ. He is the overseer of your soul. Every other man who stands in the stead as a pastor or an elder or a deacon or any oversight position deserves no glory and no honor. They're under shepherds for the bishop of your soul, for the chief shepherd, as he's called in this passage. Listen to 1 2, feed. King James, feed. Other versions say shepherd. Well, a big part of shepherding, nurturing, caring is feeding. You've heard this said before, you are what you eat. If you eat McDonald's every day, and many of you know me, I'm a fan, okay? But if you eat it every day, you're going to start to look like a Big Mac. If you eat healthy, good, organic fruits and vegetables and meats, you're probably going to look pretty good physically. Your countenance will probably be clear and bright. Your body will have less unneeded weight on it. The reality is the same holds true in the spiritual. What you eat, you are what you eat spiritually. And I've shared with you in weeks past how it breaks my heart how some people who claim to be Christians, and maybe they truly are well-intentioned to be so, or maybe they're even converted. I don't know. God is the judge. What they take in and the people that they listen to is so, so bad for them. Because it's not God's word. They're not speaking the oracles of God. They're orators, but they're not speaking the oracles of God, which Peter said earlier on, that the oracles are the incorruptible seed, totally pure, which lives and abides forever. That's a born again of the incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. Listen to this. A few verses on the importance of feeding. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He, that's Jesus, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Ezekiel 34:10, a warning to the pastors that aren't doing what they should, the elders, the leaders. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will acquire my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat or food for them. Why can the church not discern good and evil? Could it be because their senses are dulled due to lack of use? Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, a very important verse. But strong meat, spiritually speaking, belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a shepherd, you can be feeding good food or bad food. And as the sheep, if you don't know the difference, it's because your senses have not been exercised to discern both good and evil. Evil leaders, cult leaders like Jim Jones and David Koresh, if you're old enough, misused, took the same book that I'm reading right now, that you're looking at right now, that we've been studying, that we preach and we teach the oracles of God from. They took the same book and misused it to gain control of people's minds and eventually lead to their death and their demise. Same book. This is a holy book. This is a supernatural book. And you see, I would encourage you strongly today to read on your own, to study on your own, to listen on your own, to meditate on your own, so that no man can stand before you and mislead you or misguide you. You've heard it said before, and I'll say it again, the best man is man at best. The heart of man is desperately wicked at their core. It goes back to what I said earlier. You don't pick a novice. You don't pick a man and put a man in a position that is so dangerous to them and others because of what? Pride. Pride is the attribute, the characteristic that was kicked out of heaven. No flesh or glory in God's presence. Anyone who exalts himself will be humbled in the eyes of God. And you look throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and you see that that is a truth. Now, verses 2 and 3 are how to shepherd, how to feed and lead. I'll continue in verse 2. After saying, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And this is the flock God gives each shepherd. This is the flock for myself and the elders, the deacons of Spencerport Bible Church. This is the flock that is amongst us. Well, what are we to do with them? What are we to do with them? You take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You don't do it because you have to. You realize I'm not here because I have to be. That would be the worst case scenario. No, you take it willingly. You feed the flock of God. You shepherd the flock of God willingly. Why? Because the chief shepherd has called you to do it. And man affirms that. The people affirm that. I'll be honest with you. I was absolutely shocked when the people that were here a year and a half ago voted me in as the interim unanimously. I remember it very well. I wasn't here for it. I drove to Duncan just to wait the results. And I thought for sure there'd be at least a few that voted no, but that is just an affirmation. The people are just an affirmation of what God has done or what God is doing. You see? You take the oversight not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, dishonest gain. Listen, I've said this before. I know I have. I'll say it again. Not for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, freely, not for just a wage. You never live above the people. The pastor should not have the most expensive home, the newest car, and a beach home in the Cayman Islands off the people's money. It's not right. That's filthy lucre. I'll tell you that right now. Now, you might say, if you've noticed, in the last 5 months ago, I got my first nice vehicle. True story. I'm 48 years old. I finally bought a nice vehicle. It's a Volvo S60. It's a 2016, 106,000 miles on it. For some people, that's when they change their cars, and that's when I buy one. But for me, it's like the best car I've ever owned. And I can stand before you here and tell you that money comes out of my business account, not this account. You see? If God has blessed you, if you are a bivocational leader in God's church, God bless you. If you have a brand new Escalade, Hummer, whatever it is, if it comes from your sweat and your work, God bless you, but not the people's money. That's not what the people's money go for. That's not what the sheep give for. They don't give to make the pastor great and live as the above everybody else. That's dishonest gain. That's filthy lucre. It's exactly what Peter is addressing here. You live amongst the people as a shepherd. You don't live above the people. Why? Because you're not above the people. In word or in deed or in lifestyle. And this is one of the great pitfalls. You know the verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. And many have gone astray because of it, and pierced with many sorrows. And you have all these master pastors and all these glorious pastors, and every single week they have a different clothes on and brand new wardrobe and big fancy cars and huge homes, and everybody's sitting there not even questioning it, that it's their money that has afforded them that lifestyle. That would be the shepherd talked about in Ezekiel 34:10. Woe unto you, woe unto those shepherds who are profiting off the people. That's filthy lucre, my friend. Can you make a decent wage? Yes. A laborer's worthy of his hire. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But you don't live. Remember lifestyles of the rich and famous? No pastor should be living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And even if you have a successful business or a great job outside of it, you shouldn't be flaunting it. It should be done with modesty that God has blessed you, and you should be using your riches to help others. Especially those do good to, especially those in the household of faith. But of a ready mind, you're eager, you're ready to do the work, you're excited about it, you're prepared for it, an eager mind. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. What a key phrase. There's only one Lord. One Father, one God. Remember Ephesians 4? There's only one Lord. It's God's heritage. Can't lord over them. Even as parents, that applies to you. Did you know your children are God's heritage? They're actually not yours. They're on borrow. It's a layaway plan. They're yours for sure. They're God's heritage. And what a lesson that is, as children grow and as people grow, you start to take your hand off of more because they're the Lord's heritage. You can lord over them. You can have control over them, but it's not going to work well, I tell you that. God says, I'm in control. You're not in control. That's the problem. You can't be a control freak as an elder, as an overseer, as a leader in God's house. You can't. It's the Lord's heritage. And as an elder, Peter is telling these elders, please take heed to this. Please take heed to this. Don't lord over God's people. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans twice. He says it to the churches in Revelation. Listen, he says, I hate it. I hate it. You cannot lord over my people. And you'll see why. Because Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his blood. Jesus purchased the church. Those who know Christ as Lord and Savior purchased each one with the cup of suffering, with the crucifixion, with his blood. He purchased the flock of God. And the Holy Ghost selects who the overseers are. Do you remember Acts 13? They were praying and fasting and ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, spoke to them. How did he speak to them, by the way? They didn't have the full counsel of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. And they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. The Holy Ghost selects those that oversee. And people affirm it. They affirm the work of God. They see God's hand at work. And it's never to be taken for granted. And it's never, no human is to take credit for it. But I've learned this also, you know, sometimes we can have a false humility. And you say, you try to be kind to somebody, say, oh, you know, that was a really great teacher. And you're like, oh yeah, whatever. And it's like, why are you being rude? Like, you don't have to be so humble that you're rude. How about this? Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Something simple. Let's be real. Let's be humble. As leaders in the church, let's be examples. Let's be examples, because that's what it says next. Part B of verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. How do you lead? You lead in word and deed. You feed and you lead. As an elder, as an overseer in God's church, that's what you do. You feed and you lead. Do you do it perfectly? No one has yet since Jesus. No one's done it, and no one will. But hopefully, prayerfully, you continue to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Him, as Peter talks about later on in 2 Peter. You learn from your mistakes. You know, mistakes can be the greatest teachers if you learn from them. You grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And for the most part, you try to be a good example. You feed and you lead. And what happens? Others will follow. Just like Peter, when he jumped into that sea, everybody else followed him. Why? Because he was God's appointed leader. That's why. The Holy Ghost chose him. Jesus chose him. That's why. And so, verse 4, this is the reward if done faithfully. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Some call this the conqueror's crown. There's a reward. God is a good God. Now, we know in Revelation that the crowns are given back, tossed down back at Jesus' feet. I'm not going to go into a dissertation on the crowns, but it's very specific here that there's a crown of glory for the elders who feed and lead, who shepherd the flock of God faithfully. And now there's a transition. Verses 5 and 6 speak about submission and humility. There's a transition word, likewise, or in the same manner. You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, as I stand in the back, I think to myself, wow, for this flock Today in particular, we have a decent amount of younger people in here. God in his sovereignty today has brought in some of my children and some of our other friends here from the Wheatland area, and we have the Towner family, and there's some younger people here today. And Ben and Bree and so on and so forth. Well, how can they learn to submit to the elders if they're segregated from them? I love to see, you know, I really believe, and I'll say this again, I don't want to go off on a tangent or rabbit trail with this. I really believe that to a certain degree we've missed the biblical mark when it comes to what we call ministry in the house of God, where we have to segregate and separate everything. I don't see that in Scripture. You know what I see? I see older men talking to younger during that 5 minutes of fellowship. That delights the Lord. That's his word. That's his will. What are you going to learn if you're 16 or 17 or 25 from a 16 or 17 or 25-year-old? I'll tell you, that, you know what you're going to learn? Nothing. Not much. You haven't lived long enough. But what can you learn from a man or a woman who has been in the trenches, who has faithfully served God, who has been through trial, who has been through what you have not, and they've walked through it, and they can feed you with wisdom and understanding? That's God's will for your life. We got to get rid of this idea of catered Christianity, like I talked about at the beginning. Well, you know, what do you have? We got to separate, because, you know, they got to be amongst their own. Why? Why? So they can become more foolish? It's okay to have a youth group. I'm not anti-youth group. It's okay to have a children's ministry. I was a children's pastor. I told you that. I served in children's ministry. That's how I started. I got the picture on my office wall 20 years ago. This is how I came to all these biblical conclusions. Remember when Jesus said, could you not stay awake for 1 hour to his disciples? I posed this question to this flock. Can we not be together for 1 hour? It's not that hard. In fact, you're doing it right now. For what? Why should we be together? To come and dine. As a family. As a couple. As an individual, to come and dine. And then when the meal's over and you're driving home, you could talk about it because you all eat the same food. You didn't go in some old, wonderful little woman sacrificing her time trying to keep the kids from being quiet and teaches them about Jonah and the whale. And then over here in another room, you got a youth pastor, you know, with cool clothes on and everything else, and he's teaching them in the Old Testament while the pastor here is teaching them in the New Testament. And everything is disjointed and everything is segregated, and God says it stinks. That's what he says, it stinks. Was never my word, it was never my will to do that. The culture did that, not the word of God. And if you want to talk about it more, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. We have to stand on God's word. We have to do what God's word says. Can we not be together? We can. You're proving it. These elders are told to feed the flock of God, and then the instruction is younger, submit. Come under. Come under the authority of the older. Listen to these men that are bald and gray. Listen to these women that maybe have some crow's feet and some wrinkles. They've been through what you're going to go through. They've given labor. They've delivered babies. You have not. They've been a mother. You want a great youth ministry? I'll tell you what it is right now. Look at Titus 2. Titus 2 says the older men that they teach the younger. That the older women, that they teach the younger. I'm going to tell you a great idea for a biblical youth ministry. Invite these younger people to your home and have them shadow you as you do laundry, as you prepare meals, as you cry, as you take your kids to the playground. Tell them, this is what it's like to be a man of God, to be a woman of God. This is what it's like. This is ministry service, not playing Nerf gun wars and all that stuff. You could do that. But can we, at least on what many call the Lord's Day, we could be together. If we could do it in a movie theater, we could do it in the house of God. Amen? Submit unto the elder. There's wisdom in that. And listen to this. All of you, be subject to one another. Some people that are older, they may be very young spiritually. And somebody who's half the person's age may have more wisdom spiritually and biblically. That's why you subject to one another. And what's the clothing of a Christian? What's the clothing of Christ? Humility. Humility. Clothed in humility. Anybody who tells you they're humble, promise you they're not. That's the thing about humility. Like pride, the attribute that's been kicked out of heaven that God opposes, that he hates, humility is unnoticed by the person that demonstrates it. They don't know that they're actually humble. We're to be clothed in humility. Why? I mentioned God resists the proud. If you know not Jesus Christ, what's keeping you from Jesus Christ is you, your will, your desire, your plan, your way. No flesh will glory in God's presence. You will never come into the kingdom your way. You will never know Jesus Christ until you fall upon the rock and are broken. You will never know the King that the Scriptures speak of until you bow your knee to Christ, the preeminent one, the one that purchased the church with his blood, with his suffering. When you realize, when you have a revelation of that, when God opens up your eyes and your mind, you will come to know this Christ that I speak of. He resists pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you realize your spiritual state apart from God is absolutely broke. No power. My first pastor, I love this line. You've met him, Scott Justice. He's been here. I love the line he has. He said, when people try to control their own lives, their lives are out of control. We've all seen that, haven't we? Some of you had lives that were out of control until you were broken. Verse 6 continues, humble, go down, come under, make less of, humble yourselves, therefore, what happens? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt or lift you up, when? In due time. How many of you know that God's timing is perfect? I realized something not very long ago. I started in 2004 teaching 7 and 8-year-olds at Koinonia Fellowship. Do you know at that time I felt called to be a pastor? And do you know my wife would say to me, I don't see it. I don't see it. And you know what I could say now? Amen. Amen. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. God's timing. God's timing. Let him exalt you. Let him exalt you in due time. Let him do it. Because when he does it, you know what you'll do? You won't do it for filthy lucre, dishonest gain. You'll have a ready mind. You'll eagerly do it. You'll serve willingly. You'll feed, you'll care for, you'll nurture the flock of God willingly. That's why. God's timing is best. You heard the phrase, Jesus never worried and he never hurried. It's true. Patience pays. Patience. God's timing, what I have discovered, is almost 100% different than mine. A servant of the Lord must not strive. Let God do it. Oh, you do the work, but let God do it, you see? Let God do it. Someone said this to me close to me. Well, if you were supposed to, don't you think it would have happened by now? You see, God's timing. God's timing is perfect. You humble yourself. Remember David? Talked about him last week. No one picked him. No one saw it. Why? He was just amongst the sheep. And he was anointed king. But it wasn't years later till that came to pass. You see? See, the calling can happen. But the manifestation or the platform that God gives you, the exaltation when he takes you because you've exalted, you've humbled yourself under his mighty hand, his timing could take years. Often does. Look at Moses. Moses' life has been said of this, 120 years. The first 40 years, he was somebody. The next 40 years, he was nobody. The last 40 years, when he was called to lead, he was an example for everybody. You see? You can't lead if you're not low. If you haven't been brought low, you can't lead. You've got to walk through some valleys, the shadows of death. You've got to understand who you are. I read it this morning, Psalm 143. It amazes me. It says this, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Have you thought about that? I mean, this is the God that on April 8th is going to cause a solar eclipse, and everybody's going to be looking. This is the same God that will do that, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and yet his greatest work is you. What is man that you're mindful of him? We should be in awe of that. We should be in awe of that every day. Or the Son of Man that you take account of him. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. The last verse. I love how God is super in the natural. God really is so often super in the natural. Look at the word, at least in modern day English, used here by Peter. Casting. What did fishermen do? They cast. Now, they didn't have fishing poles the way we do now. They had nets and they drop them down. But you get the point. Casting. Listen to what Peter's saying. He's just using what he naturally is to pen the scriptures supernaturally. The Holy Spirit moving the writer. Casting. Cast all of your care upon him. That's Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. Your anxieties, your worries, your troubles, your suffering upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you most. He loves you most. He's the chief shepherd. He's the bishop of your soul. When we get in trouble, 100% of the time it's this. You keep looking around you. You keep looking around you. The social media reels, the news, the talk about this, the talk about that. And the one that cares about you most sits in the heavenlies awaiting for you to just cast everything upon him because he cares for you most. It's all we have to do, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Peter has learned that. Isn't that a beautiful exhortation to these people that are under massive, intense distress and persecution? That God, in the midst of the most severe trial, can bring you comfort. Remember the Apostle Paul last week? That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, his sufferings are what brought me so close to Jesus. When I was blind for 3 days, that's when I understood who Jesus is, the same one that I was persecuting, his beloved. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see? Oh, Lord, Father, that they may be one as we are one. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, my church? And blind for 3 days, could not see, must be very frightening. And in those 3 days, God worked in the heart and the mind of Saul of Tarsus, and the scales fall off, and he's now the Apostle Paul. So much so that the own disciples had a hard time believing it at first. That's what it means when you become born again. When you know Jesus, you will be a different person. That's a 100% guarantee. You will not walk the same way. You will not talk the same way. You will not live the same way. You will not think the same way. Your desires will become the desires of God's heart, not your own. It's the born-again experience. It's different for everyone. For Saul, it was on the road to Damascus, struck down. For Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, a seller of purple. For Zacchaeus, the little guy climbed up into a tree. And Jesus knew he was seeking him. And he said, Zacchaeus, I dine at your house tonight. For the religious man, Nicodemus, who was seeking the truth and came to him at night, says, I tell you, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. God makes all things new. You are a unique individual made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God desires that all would know him, that all would come to repentance. That means have a change of mind about who he is. Do you see everybody who's looking forward to that eclipse? Do you realize all they're doing, they're going to see God? That's his handiwork. That's just evidence of your Creator. And then the question is, well, how do I get to know him? Believe upon the work that was done, the work of the suffering, the cross, the broken body, the shed blood. Surrender your life to him. You see, we look around, don't we? We look around and we say, there's no hope. There's no hope. But yet, we see younger people in this house today. We see older people in this house today. See, I've learned one thing. I can tell you this. I continue to underestimate God. I continue. What is too difficult for the Lord? Nothing. He's the God of the impossible. With man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Let me recap, and then I'll pray, and I'll ask Tom to come forward. Six things from the beginning. Feed the flock of God, elders, overseers, willingly, not for dishonest gain, of a ready mind. Number two, don't lord, rather love. Be an example to the flock. The reward in leading is the outcome, not the income. Number three, younger, submit to the elder. Be clothed with humility. Number four, God resists pride, but is gracious to the humble. Number five, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may exalt you in his perfect timing. And then number six, cast all your worries, anxieties, burdens upon the one that loves and cares for you most. Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather today amongst your precious bride, your precious people. Father, I pray that that word that went forth would penetrate deeply into the hearts of each individual listening. You said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let that word, let that seed sink deep into their ears, Jesus, as you said in the scriptures. Let it sink down into the ears, into the heart. Take that heart that's made of stone, soften it, convert it. Give them the heart of flesh, Lord. A new heart, a new life, a new being. And for those that know you, and that have walked with you and have served you so many years, inspire, encourage, revive, do all the things that your word does, empowered by God the Holy Ghost. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.